Today on The Journey.
Sin may ride into our life as an individual, but sooner or later, partners show up. And pretty soon, it's like a gang of outlaws. It's ridden into our life, leaving brokenness and just leaving a mess.
A single deliberate trespass can lead us down the broad way where other sins gather to devour our fragmented faith. So today, Ron Moore offers a return path to the narrow road of obedience, a journey that will heal us and make us whole again. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Covering Up or Digging Deeper, on The Journey.
One of my favorite shows of all time was a show called The Lone Ranger. You know what I found? I found that just like The Lone Ranger, never rode alone, always with Tonto. So sin never rides alone either. One unconfessed sin leads to another. And pretty soon, it's not like the Lone Ranger and Tonto. It's like a gang of outlaws. It's ridden into our lives and shoots up our life, leaving brokenness and just leaving a mess. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 27, and we find David in a situation where one sin is leading to another. We're involved in this series of sermons based on a time in David's life when he, quite honestly, just grew tired of following God. Anyone here ever been there? You just get tired of obedience. You just get tired of doing the right things. You get tired of the expectation for you to do the right thing, and you move over to the land of the enemy. That's what David did. I love Scripture because it never sugarcoats the truth. It never sugarcoats real life. For 8.5 years, David had been running from a jealous king, Saul, and after a great act of obedience where he could have killed Saul, but he didn't, he said, I am tired. I am done. I'm just going to move over to the land of the enemy. Now, this is not what David should have done. This is not an example for us to follow. This is a warning for us in Scripture. David should have hung in there. He should have followed God, even when it got hard. Cy Wakeman says, when faced with a situation that could be our greatest teacher, our first impulse is always to run. And that's what David did. He ran into the land of the enemy, and he settled in a little city called Ziklag, and for a while it worked. I mean, he thought Saul was going to destroy him. We read in verse 1, David thought to himself, one of these days I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand. And that's what happened. Saul said, David's over in the land of the Philistines. I'm not going to worry about him anymore. Sin just seems to work for a while. When David moved over to Ziklag, there were 5 Philistine kings, and he was accepted by one of those kings named Achish. And here's what was going on. Chapter 27, verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. David is living in enemy territory, and he goes out raiding Israel's enemies. I find that fascinating, but it happens just all the time in real life, doesn't it? When a believer moves off to Ziklag, there's still a desire to please God. You see, while living in Ziklag, David still wanted to go raid Israel's enemies. The problem is, you can't live like that without getting found out, living that double life like we talked about last time. So when Achish came in verse 10, Achish said, where'd you go raiding today, David? David would say, well, I went against the Negev of Judah, the Negev of the Jeremel, the Negev of the Kenites. In other words, David said, I'm going against your enemies, Achish. Of course, what would you think? David lied. raiding the Israelite enemies, telling the Philistines he's raiding their enemies. We said earlier that sin never rides alone. And it all started when David counseled himself instead of seeking God. And then that was followed by a lack of trust in God's promise. And then that was followed by the volitional decision to move over into the land of the enemy. And then that was followed by lies to Achish. Sin takes sin to cover sin, takes sin to cover sin, takes sin to cover sin. And it even gets worse. Look at verse 9. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, clothes, and then he returned to Achish. And then verse 11 gives us even more detail on why he did that. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. They might tell the truth. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Sin never rides alone, does it? Sometimes we do something and it seems so innocent. But then we wake up one day and we're just immersed in this deep hole that we have dug because this little sin that we started with took another sin to cover it up, took another sin, and we dig a deeper and deeper hole. Sin never rides alone. We see that throughout Scripture. We see it in Genesis 37 with Joseph's brothers. Jealousy turns into a plan to kill him. They throw him in a cistern. Then they sell him to slaves. Then they take his robe and they dip it in goat's blood. And then they give it to his father and says, he must have been killed by a ferocious animal. We see it in Achan's sin. Joshua chapter 7, when Achan, contrary to what God said, goes in when the nation of Israel is taking the promised land. He sees some things he really wants. God says, don't take anything from those you defeat. He takes some things. The next battle, the battle of Ai, they get defeated. And God tells Joshua, there's some sin in the camp. And they call out Achan in chapter 7. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. Notice how he gets deeper and deeper and deeper in this. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. You can't help but see things, can you? I saw them, then I coveted them. I really wanted them. And I wanted them so much that I took them. And then I hid them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent. Unfortunately, about 20 years after our passage here in 1 Samuel 27, David has a problem again. He sees a beautiful woman bathing. He didn't turn away. What he saw turned into a heart full of lust. He coveted another man's wife, and he stole that man's wife, and a pregnancy resulted. And then he had that man, a soldier of his, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, he brought him in from the battle, top shelf soldier, loyal to David, got him drunk so that he would go be with Bathsheba so they would think the child was theirs, but Uriah wouldn't have it. So David devised a plan to ensure Uriah's death on the battlefield. Man, I tell you what, when we move into Ziklag, sin never rides alone. Jealousy rides with envy and gossip and slander, and then the cover-up of lies, because you get caught sooner or later and you have to say, oh, I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. I can't believe he would take it that way. Pride rides up straight and tall in the saddle, and soon we are caught in the sin of arrogance and unkindness and selfishness and defensiveness so that no one can even critique us just a little bit without us going off on them. The love of money rides with its partner greed, and it gets us in all kinds of trouble. 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Anyone here have an issue in your life, a painful issue, that you refuse to forgive? Unforgiveness rides with bitterness. When we're unwilling to forgive another person, we poison our souls and we shrink our heart. And that's why Paul says, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Lust has a favorite writing companion, pornography. And it reduces a person to an object, bringing momentary satisfaction far apart from God's design. That's why Paul writes Ephesians 4, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. Coveting rides with its partner stealing. You want something and you take it. Sometimes it's something real little, you know, like some extra copies from an office machine or staples or whatever. Sometimes it's stealing of time. Sometimes it's stealing from the government and our taxes. But they don't deserve all that anyway, do they? It's just the law we're dealing with. Sometimes it's another student's paper or answers to a test. Sometimes it's another man's wife. Adultery, lies, a dusty road strewn with pain. You see, sin gallops into all of our lives like a gang of outlaws kicking up a thick dust of consequences. And we're going to talk in a minute about how you can get out of that, how you can have forgiveness and be cleansed. But before you go there, you got to know that there are consequences to sin. That's amazing, isn't it? All of us. You and I think that if we can cover up our sin, if no one else sees it, if no one else at the church sees it, if our family doesn't see it, our neighbors, they don't see it, our work associates don't see it, we're good, right? Isaiah 29 says this, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Jeremiah 23, 24, can anyone hide in secret places so that I can't see him? Declares the Lord. A rhetorical question. Answer, no. Do not I fill heaven and earth? I mean, where can you go? So anyone there? Anyone there in Ziklag? And you started out innocently. You didn't mean to move to Ziklag. But now you have, and you're digging a deeper and deeper hole. Or maybe you did mean to move to Ziklag. You were just tired of obeying God. You're tired of the expectations. And you said, I'm going to do this thing on my own. The good news is this. You don't have to stay there. You know if you're a believer, you can't stay there. You know if you're a believer, God will get you out of there. And that's the deal. If you're a believer, he will bring you out of Ziklag kicking and screaming. Or you can seek his forgiveness now, today. Come out on your own. I want to read you an email I got just a couple weeks ago, and I got permission to read this. Greetings from Ziklag. Did you write Sunday sermon when you know I would be visiting for the first time? It was if you wrote it and spoke only to me. And of course, that's because Scripture always does speak to us individually. You spoke of the warning signs, how you know if you are headed to Ziklag. I can send you a postcard because I've been living in Ziklag. Here's how you know you're there. You divorce your husband instead of forgiving him. You stop going to church because you are ashamed. You live your life in a lie. You stop resisting temptation because it's easier to give in than to resist. You're convinced God no longer hears your prayers and feel unworthy to call upon him. I look forward to hearing the rest of the messages. I need to know there's a way out of Ziklag. I want my Ziklag address to be temporary. How about you? You want out of Ziklag? Here's all you have to do. Move out and come home. Proverbs 28 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Man, we know that by experience, don't we? Today, I want you just to know there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins. Even the sins that you've dug deeper and deeper and deeper, he died for every one of them. There's no sin that you've committed that Jesus didn't pay for. And he offers you forgiveness. And he offers you cleansing. And he offers you restoration. And he offers you the route back home. And yeah, there may be some tough challenges on the route back home, but he walks beside you. And every step you take, you know that your heart has been cleansed before him. Here's the promise. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's no one here who's without sin, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God can do that for you and will do that for you today if you confess your sins before him. If you say, "I am sick and tired of living in Ziklag. I'm tired of digging deeper and deeper in sin. I see where this is going. And I'm coming home." You don't have to stay in Ziklag. Max Lucado writes a great story about a girl named Christina and her mother, Maria. They lived in a small Brazilian village. Christina's father died when she was just an infant, and so Maria worked two or three jobs to provide for her daughter, to give her what she needed, to make sure that she didn't have to work while she was growing up. And when the daughter was about 15 years old, Maria just took a deep breath, thinking that the worst days were behind her. Some say that Christina got her independence from her mother. Christina recoiled at the idea of the traditional life in that little village of marrying young and starting to raise a family. She could have had any guy there she wanted, pick of husbands, but she kept all suitors at arm's length. Christina spoke often about moving away from the village and moving into the big city. That's where she wanted to go. That's where the bright lights were. That's where she wanted to experience life. But that thought horrified her mother because she knew they didn't have any money. She knew Christina didn't have any trade. She knew she was a stubborn girl. She knew if she got there, jobs were scarce and life was cruel. And that's why her heart was broken the morning she woke up and learned that Christina's bed was empty and the note telling her she had moved to the city, Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew what she had to do, so she threw some stuff in a bag and she got the little money she had and she went to the bus stop. On her way there, she stopped at one of those little photograph booths and she took as many little black and white photos of herself as she could. And she got on the bus and all the way there, she wrote notes on the back of those photos. She knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She knew she was a stubborn, independent girl. And she knew when pride meets hunger, humans can sometimes do the unthinkable. And so she started to search for her daughter in bars and hotels and nightclubs, any place for a reputation of a streetwalker or a prostitute. And wherever she went, she took one of those little pictures and she would put it on a bathroom mirror or somewhere in a hotel lobby or in a phone booth, just praying that her daughter would visit one of those places and see that picture. Finally, she ran out of money and pictures. And as a parent, you can only imagine how heavy her heart was when she got on that bus and headed back home. Some weeks went by, and Christina descended some hotel stairs. Her dream of the big city had become a Ziklag dream. It had become a nightmare. And 1,000 times she thought how she would trade the countless beds she was sleeping in to just that little pallet in her village. But she also knew her village was a long way from where she was. And she felt she had made too many mistakes to go home. When she reached the bottom of a hotel stairs one day, she looked across the lobby. And in the corner of a mirror, she saw a very familiar face. Just a little black and white picture. And she walked over. And she saw it was a picture of her mom. And she took it from the mirror, and she turned it over, and she read this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter, Christina. Please come home. And she did. Jesus Christ writes that same message to us with his blood from the cross. You're my child. If you've trusted in him, he's saying, you're my child. I love you. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it's time to come home. It's time to move out of Ziklag. It's time to begin again. It's time to confess your sins with the promise that he is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins. I can promise you this. There is no sin that Jesus hasn't died for. And forgiveness is yours for the asking.
And please stay tuned. Ron will return with a sample of his new podcast, Fresh Faith, just ahead. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're deeply scarred by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a sample of his question and answer podcast called Fresh Faith.
How do you handle unwanted parenting advice from the outside, like your mother-in-law? Well, first of all, as a husband and wife, you have to be on the same page. You have to have a mission for your marriage, and you have to understand how you're going to handle these types of situations. If a mother-in-law is being invasive in parenting advice, I mean, sometimes you got to determine, is someone just giving advice? Or are they getting into an area that's crossed the line? And when they cross the line, then the spouse whose mother it is, they need to go talk to that mother and just say, we want you so much to be involved in our lives and lives of our children, but this is our child. I think these are just real life conversations you have with people who might overstep the line sometime. And we have to be honest and we have to have good discussions. And those discussions are going to reap benefits further down the line.
We hope you'll look for the online insights Ron shares in the Fresh Faith podcast. It's at BibleChapel.org under the resources link on our front page. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. It's published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.